All right, good morning, everybody. If you can, turn to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be going through 1 through 10. Today's title is The Great Unknown, because what we're going to be talking about now is really the beginning of Abraham's journey. Last week, we got introduced to him. We found out who his father was, who his nephew Lot sort of was. We got his name. And now we get the promise that God is going to give him, the journey that he's going to be making, and the headache that his nephew Lot is going to be. And so in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, let's see if we can get this to work. Wow, that's not the one. There it is. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you." And so I want to stop there because Abram's journey, his message that God gave him, told him to go, is the same message that God has given us. It's the same message that Jesus himself gave to us in the great commandment or the great commission. Now, we're not all called to go to a foreign land. We're not all called to go somewhere far away, but we are called to go. And we are called to go where God says for us to go. He says that he has set up a place for Abram. He has set up a land for Abram to go to. And all Abram has to do is go there. Because what's interesting is that when we see it and we get promises that God even fulfills for us, is that, like how he said there in verse 2, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous." He doesn't say, "Now I need you to go and become a great nation. Now I need you to go and bless everybody else. I need you to become famous." No, he says, "I will do it for you." And that's the promise that we have for God, is that when he did give the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 30, in Matthew, is that he tells us, "Look, I will always be with you." When he tells them to go and make disciples of all nations, when he tells them to start local and spread out, he tells them or gives them the promise of the hope that he will always be with them, that the Holy Spirit will always be with them. That was the whole point of him saying, "Look, I must leave so that the Holy Spirit can come," is that the Holy Spirit can guide us and lead us and always be with us. And so God is giving the same promise to Abram here. And he gave the sort of the same promise to Stephen in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. When Stephen, in chapter 7, verse 2, he says, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was still in Mesopotamia, before he went, he dwelt in Haran. He said to them, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives, come to the land I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land which he now dwell." And it goes on and it starts to talk about the account. Stephen is giving the account and saying, "Look, God is doing the same thing to us. He's saying, 'Look, I'm going to prepare a land for you.'" In 2 Peter, he talks about how we're just pilgrims in this earth. How we are to be temporary dwellers here. To where the land that God is preparing for us, the land that God has designed for us, is heaven. And how he designs it is going to be more immaculate than anything you could ever understand. Anything that you can ever imagine. It's going to be more glorious than anything that we've ever seen or known. And he's spending the time. He's designing it for you personally. And so when he sends you out on a ministry, you have to understand that he is doing it for you specifically. He has designed something that is going to be unique for you. No two pastors will lead the exact same way. They may lead similar, but because we are unique people and the way that God is moving in our lives and the relationship that we have with God is unique, that it's going to be a very unique encounter. It's going to be a very unique ministry. When I was in youth, and as soon as I got into youth, I don't know how many books. I got like 30, 40 books on how to lead a youth ministry. And I think I read a chapter of one. I read the synopsis of all the other ones. But the very first thing, and it was actually the most powerful message for me was in that first chapter, was the power to say no. Because in ministry, you tend to want to say yes to every single person, every single thing that comes up. And when you have a youth ministry of 20, 30, or even 5 kids that are all graduating at the same time, that are all graduating from different schools in different cities, and you want to say yes to every single one of them that you'll be there. You want to say yes to every single one of them that you're going to be at all their performances. You want to say yes to every single one of them that you'll be at their track meets, that you'll be at their wrestling meets, that you'll be at their football games, that you'll be at all these things. And mind you, you have your own kids that you have to take care of as well. Because when I first started, Becca was just born. And then she grew. We got Judah. And even at the age of 2 and 3, you want to be there for your kids because you want to see them grow. But at the same time, you want to also be to the kids that need you in ministry. And you want to say yes to every single thing. Even though I read that book when I first got into ministry, it didn't hit home until I got into the predicament of I was saying yes to showing up to kids' birthday parties, and then at the same time, there was a football game, and at the same time, there was another thing, and I said yes to them all, because I didn't want to offend anybody. I wanted to be the cool pastor. I wanted to be there for everybody. And the thing was, is then, on that occasion, Becca got sick, so I didn't go to any of them. And so I learned the power of no. But why I didn't go and read the rest, well, that's probably due to my laziness. But what I want to get at is that it's very unique. All these people, and they tell you how to run ministry, because I've read how to run adult ministries. I've read more books on that than I have on youth. And what's interesting is as you read each different author, they have a different perspective on how to run ministry. It's because they are running a different ministry. It could be the same type of ministry. It could be the men's ministry, the women's ministry. It could be youth ministry. It could be homeless ministry. It could be the prison outreach ministry. It could be an NA or an AA or any other A's that there are. It could be any of those ministries. And there could be other churches that run them. But the way that God is going to call you to run them is going to be completely different. That's why we will have to be reliant upon the fact that we have the same promise that Abraham had. When God said, I will. And then you can add in whatever it is. If he's calling you to start a ministry, his promise is that I will help you. I will give you the means to make it. I will provide. No matter what ministry. And it could not even be a church ministry. It could be the ministry in your own home. God will provide a way. That's the promise and the hope that we have in the God that we serve, is that I will. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He won't just abandon you to your own whims and to your own knowledge. He will provide a way for you to make it. He will provide a way if that is where he's calling you. Abram could have stayed in the land of the Chaldeans where his family was. He probably could have made it. They were already a pretty wealthy family. He could have taken care of his livestock. He could have taken care of all of his servants and everybody else that was in his household, probably pretty easily where he was. But God said, no, I want you to leave. I want you to take everything that you have. I want you to leave your family, leave your relatives, leave all the comforts that you have, and go where I will send you. But I will not tell you exactly where that is yet. I will give you direction, and I just need you to go in that direction. And trust me, I will take care of everything else. And then in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And this is a foreshadowing of the Messiah that's to come. He's saying, look, every family, every person on earth will be blessed because of what I'm going to do in your life. The family, the lineage that you are going to have, every single person, the Gentile, the Jew, the Muslim, everybody will be blessed because of who Jesus Christ is. Then going on in verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Now, right there, it might not seem like a big issue, but that very first thing, the person that went with him is now going to become his biggest headache time and time again. Because remember, what did God tell him to do? He said, I want you to depart and leave your family. And what happens here? He takes his nephew Lot. And as we go into the stories through the book of Genesis, we're going to find that Lot is not going to be a blessing to Abraham. Instead, he's going to be a thorn in his side. Abraham is always going to be the one that's having to get him out of trouble. The two families are going to go kind of into a fight, a bickerment, enough to where then they split. Abraham goes, okay, you choose which direction you want to go. I'll go the opposite direction. Can't say that sounds too much like a loving family. It sounds like there was tension. And when we don't follow God's plan, when we don't listen to the full plan of what God has and the full commandment that God has given us, it may not be a curse right away. It may not be what we would consider to be harmful right away. But down the line, it's going to come and bite us in the butt. Because God, he doesn't see the small picture of anything. He doesn't see the short gains, but he looks at the long term. He looks at everything from the beginning to the end. And he saw that he didn't want Lot to go with him. He didn't want the rest of his family. He didn't want Abraham to be held back. He wanted him to be able to fully focus on what God had planned for him. Now he knew that Lot was going to go. He didn't curse Abraham for not fully following, because Abram did leave the majority of his family. He only took his son Lot, or his nephew Lot. It wasn't like he took his whole entire entourage. No, he took his group and he took Lot with him. And imagine doing this when you're 75 years old. Imagine if, and this is the closest example, imagine if today my dad were to stand up and say, you know what, I am going to go somewhere, I don't know where, I'm just going to leave. I'm going to sell everything I have, I'm going to get rid of it all, I'm going to say bye to my kids, I'm going to say bye to everything I know, I'm just going to go. Do you think us kids would be like, oh, have a good one, Dad. Hope to see you sometime later. No. We were like, wait, are you sure? Are you positive about this? Where are you going? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Have you gone senile? Have you completely lost it? What's going on? We would begin to question. And I don't know if you guys have ever been into gotten into a ministry that people just didn't understand why you were doing it. And they begin to question you. I remember when I first came to Guadalupe and I was all excited. I told my brother-in-law that I was getting into youth ministry in Guadalupe. What do you think his very first question was? Do you speak Spanish? Do you know how to? And then he follows it up by, do you know how to reach those people? Now, imagine. He's referring to like the gang side of things. Okay, because that's where his mentality was at the time. Mind you, this was what, 12 years ago? 14 years ago now? That was somewhat discouraging. Imagine if you're all excited and then somebody goes, well, can you actually do it? Can you actually do the job? And I don't think he really meant it to be a discouraging thing. I can't imagine him being that way on purpose. But it was. It was kind of disheartening. But obviously it didn't stop me. But imagine getting into ministry and then that happens to you. Then you start to question, wait, why? Am I really doing the right thing? It doesn't say that Abraham had that thought, but I know that me personally, whenever I have a guiding from the Holy Spirit to go somewhere, to do something, I always have this second guessing it going on in my own life. Like, okay, God, are you really calling me to do that? Or am I just wanting to do that? Is this your plan or is this my plan? And so as we get into ministry and we know that it's God calling us, we have to be ready to be like Abram and just pack up and go. Now, like I said, you might not be called to the plains of Africa, but you might be called to your neighbor. Are you willing to just go to your neighbor and talk to them, to share the gospel with them? Are you willing to go to a coworker? Are you willing to be there when somebody needs prayer? Are you willing to be there to be that word of encouragement when somebody is depressed? Are you there? Are you ready to be there for a shoulder to cry on? It's pretty crazy. I don't like going into my front yard very often. And I'll explain why. There has been multiple times that I have been either working in my garage, working in my yard, or working on my car, and some stranger just comes up and asks me for help. It's odd. And it's happened to us since we've lived in this house 4 times. Just recently, Allison had it this last week. This girl, Allison was just happens to be out front, and this girl comes up to her and asks her for a ride, asks her for help. And Allison, not even questioning it, came in, got her purse, got her keys, got her cell phone the first time, and took her. And they talked on the way to City Hall. They had a good conversation. Then Allison came back. And then the girl comes back again, this time coming up to the door. And so Allison, once again, left with her. But this time she didn't take her phone. And I didn't know there was construction going on at the end of the street. So when she's gone like 45 minutes, I'm like, great. My wife is gone. And I already put the kids to bed. And so it's like I was seriously contemplating calling up my brother and be like, hey, can you send somebody over here so I can go try to find my wife? And that would be just weird to say, but you know. But then she shows up. But when we are just willing to be in the right place at the right time for God to be able to use us. And now that girl knows that Allison is always willing to be a helpful hand, an ear to listen, a shoulder to cry on. Because this girl, she came up and she was crying. Her boyfriend, for unknown reasons or reasons that she didn't give, just decided to leave the house. And he had the only keys to the house. So she was locked out of the house. Couldn't get a hold of her uncle. And her cell phone was in the car that her boyfriend took. So it just all lined up to where it was probably like the worst day of this girl's life. She was 17 years old. Been in and out of foster care. Her mom was locked up. It is a total sob story. But Allison was in the perfect spot at the right time, at the right place to help her. And every single time that I've been in my front yard and somebody has come up to me and asked me for help, there's been times where after I've said yes and I start helping them, I start to question it. I'm like, really? I just wanted to help you for like maybe 5-10 minutes. This is turning into several days now. Like one person, I helped her move out of her house. Mind you, I was just working in my front yard, or actually in my garage at the time, and she asked me for help. Turned out that she needed help moving out of her house because she was in an abusive relationship. And you don't know when God is going to use you. But you have to be willing to be used. At a drop of a hat, you have to be willing to be used. Because God's not always going to give you a heads up. Be like, hey, by the way, somebody is going to come and ask you for the most outrageous thing in the world. And I want you to do it. But when he sets you up for ministry and he provides for you and he is working through your life, then what will happen is you will want to be willing to be helped or be used. It may set you up to be kind of used and abused, but you want to be used by God. And what we have to remember is we don't have to do these big, grand, over-the-top support for people. Oftentimes, it's that small thing. It's the small things that we do for people that make the world of change. That they get to see the love of God because of a small thing. And that's what got me into ministry. And I've shared this before with you guys, so I'm not going to go through the whole story. All it took was the youth pastor, when I split open my chin within 15 minutes of getting to a retreat, him spending the next 6 hours with me to get my chin sewed up, him then taking me out to eat, him just not blaming me for ruining the trip, him just showing kindness to me. That made all the difference in who I was. I wanted to then go to church. I wanted to be around that guy. I looked up to the guy. He made a world of change in my life. And it was just a small thing. It was him doing business as usual type thing. I don't think this was anything that was unusual. But he was willing to do something small that then grew into something greater, to where it pushed me to want to get into ministry. It pushed me ultimately to want to become a youth pastor because I wanted to bless a kid the same way that pastor, that Paul Sizemore, blessed me. The way that he took care of me, I wanted to take care of a kid. And then that ultimately morphed and changed and formed into where I'm at now. And so a small thing that you can do today can change a person's life for the rest of their life. All you have to be doing, be willing to do, is listen to God. Is be like Abram and get up and leave. Even if you're 75 years old, Dad, you do not leave. I'm just letting you know that right now. is, even it doesn't matter how old you are, God is not done with us yet. Like how I talked about last week, God or Christianity is a relationship of revitalizing life. He doesn't make us seem as though we're old and run down, but he revitalizes us and renews us day after day and makes us relevant to somebody day after day. And then picking up in verse 5. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people who had taken into his household at Haran and headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived at Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up a camp beside the oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar there and dedicated to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so he went to the land of Canaan. God shows up and says, wait, I'm not going to give this land to you, but I'm going to give it to your descendants. This is the goal. This is where you guys will end up. This is the land I am promising you guys, but I'm not promising it to you. I'm promising it to those that come after you. And Abraham just seemed okay with it. Now, mind you, the Canaanites, Abraham was just one guy. He had one household. He had his servants. He had everybody that took refuge in his home. He had his livestock. He had his wealth. But he had no military might to be able to take over the land of Canaan. It wasn't for another 400 plus years that they would actually then be able to take the land of Canaan, the promised land. It wasn't until Joshua comes up and they come back into the land of Canaan and they take it. But they had to take it by force. Imagine getting that prophecy. When God said, look, your descendants will get this land. He was probably thinking that his own kids was going to get it. But no, it wasn't for another 400 years that they would get it. I don't think I've ever heard her cry. And so he goes there. He goes to Shechem. And what's interesting is Shechem is not like kind of a no place. A lot of stuff has happened in Shechem. Later on, we find out in Jacob, when he comes back after he's running, when he comes back, he buys a plot of land in this area for 100 pieces of silver. A lot happens in Genesis chapter 33 when we get to it. He builds a well. He builds an altar. Then we find out in Joshua when they come back through in Shechem. And in the New Testament, Shechem is actually known as Shechar or Sychar. And we can find that and that is where Jesus met the Samaritan at the well. And we find that in John chapter 4. And so this place, this land that Abraham is now passing through, that he sets up an altar to glorify God because God gave him a promise. This land is going to become a pivotal point at multiple people in multiple times. And so, it wasn't something small. Where God sends you, it's not going to just because you just happen to be there. No, he sent him there, and then he sets up an altar for his descendants, for all these wonderful things to happen. The fact that a whole village, the whole village was turned or was converted because Jesus met one woman at one well at that specific time on that specific day. He shared that he was the bread of life. That if she drank from the water that he gives, she will thirst no more. Spiritually is what he's referring to. And then she went and she got the whole village. And they all heard the message. They all got the gospel. And then, going on, it says, Abram traveled through the land as far as... Then the Lord appeared... Helps if I actually follow along where I'm at. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages towards Negev. And so, Abram, he never set up a tent, or he never set up a permanent house. He was always dwelling in tents. He was always on the move because he was willing to listen to where God was calling him to. So he made an altar. He dedicated another altar. But why is it that we don't build altars today? Why is it that you don't see people erecting altars to God to dedicate certain lands to God? Well, one, it has to do with what altars mean nowadays. If you start erecting an altar, people are going to probably think that you're going to be sacrificing cats. Or you're going to be doing something crazy with it. So it might not have the same meaning. But more, this was not a statue, but this was a place that he was able to see and know why he was there. A monument in his life. It was set up. He could then pass it down to his future generation saying, look, this is what this was here put here for. This is why that altar was set up. It wasn't set up so he can go and worship that altar. But it was a way of him showing that his devotion to God. That he was still willing to follow, even into the unknown. Even though he didn't have an end in sight, he knew that God was going to provide, and God had been providing. And so it was a way of him praising God. And then in verse 10, at that time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abram to go down to Egypt where he lived as a foreigner. So, did God tell him that he was going to go to Egypt? No. Did God tell him to even start heading down in that direction? No. What happened was Abram got, and what happens like to most people that get into ministry, ministry starts out good, you're praising God, you're glorifying God, you're solely focused on your ministry, and everything seems to be lining up and going great, and you have a lot to praise God for, and then everything goes wrong. You start to have strife. You start to have problems at home. You start to have all these things that just come up and seem to be batting at you and hitting you and pressing down on you. And it makes it easier for you to seem like, you know what? I just need to get out of it. I need to run away. I need to stop what I'm doing. I need to focus it on myself. I need to do what is best for me right now. And that's what Abraham was doing, is that when this famine came, and God already told him, look, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will provide for you. I will do all of this. But Abram, much like all of us, got scared and went the opposite direction. Now, as we see, Abram will be blessed. God will still bless Abram in Egypt, but it's not where God called Egypt or called Abram to be. Right after this, when he first goes down there, he gets afraid and he tells his wife to lie and say that she is his sister. Because he's afraid of what the government will do to him. Later on, he then gets rebuked by the pagan king. It does not end well for him in Egypt. But he didn't see that there was going to be any harm. Remember, like I said, God sees the beginning and the end. If he sends you to a place, just know that it's not going to necessarily be all sunshine and rainbows every single day. Things are going to get bad. Things are going to get nasty. And when they get nasty, that does not mean that you're not being blessed by God. That does not mean that God is turning his back on you. It means that you just need to trust in him more. You need to be listening to God. You need to be willing to accept that his plan is better than what you can think of. That he already has all the details figured out. You just have to be willing to go with it. And sometimes that means being willing to roll with the punches. This is kind of something with me, and I might be just a glutton for punishment, but when things seem to come up against me and things seem to go against me, that kind of gets me excited. It doesn't discourage me. It gets me excited because that means that I must be doing something right. The best example I have is when we first actually listened to God and came back. That I had just started this job, and it's actually at the same place I'm working at now. Before I became a manager, while I was still a cashier, there was this rumor going around that I was cheating on my wife with just some lady at some hair salon. They were talking about it. And it was shortly after I took this spot. It was shortly after I started listening to God and stopped listening to myself. And I always took that as a moment of like, okay, I must be doing something right. Obviously, somebody's scared. Not because of what I am, but because of what God is going to do through me, through this church. And various other things have come up that have kind of would normally be discouraging. But I always look at it as being a moment that, look, we're doing something right. Somebody doesn't like what we're doing. And when you start to get into ministry and you start to see those things that come up, I ask that you would think about it and be encouraged. Because one, that will put your faith to a test and allow you to grow mightily in God. That you won't, when you come out of it on the other side, you'll be a stronger believer than when you went into it. But there has to be a moment where you are totally and solely looking at God. That you are reliant upon who God is and the promises that God gives. Now, God, he did give a promise to Abraham saying, look, I will do all these things. And when he makes a promise, he's not going to go back on it just because Abraham was stupid and decided not to listen. No, he continued to bless him. He continued to provide for him. He continued to help him. And when he did finally get out of the land of Egypt and go back, he was then blessed. When him and his nephew part ways, and his nephew chooses the fertile land and the land that is green and looks like it's going to be awesome for his livestock and farming and everything else. And he looks to Sodom and Gomorrah. Look, there's a city where I can sell all my stuff. I can make a living. And then Abraham looks that way, and it's pretty much a barren wasteland. And Abraham goes into that land, and then God continues to bless him. God continues to allow him to grow and thrive. Abram is not the most perfect man in the Bible. He is considered a friend of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, he's in the hall of faith. But he is a guy that constantly didn't trust in God. Because one of the bad things that kind of came out of Egypt is the fact that Sarai brought back a lady named Hagar, who would then become a huge thorn in his side. Stick with us. We'll get there. You'll find out what happens with Hagar and Ishmael and all that other fun stuff. But we need to listen to God. And when things kind of go crazy and chaotic and life seems to be spinning out of control and you don't know what's coming up next, I ask that you would then, at that moment, ask God for clarification. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek Him above all else. He will give you a way out. And sometimes that does mean that you have to step down from ministry temporarily. Sometimes that does mean that you have to kind of walk away. Sometimes it does mean that where you thought it was going isn't where it's going. That ministry was just a stepping stone, or that ministry was a spot that you stopped, much like Abram when he stopped in the land of Canaan and he had the promise, look, your descendants will get this land. This land isn't for you. You stopped there temporarily. Now I need you to move on. That's sometimes what God will be calling you to. The hardships that we go through could be because you're not listening to God. Much like what happened with me before we listened to God and came here, is that we were in youth ministry and it was going pretty decent, but there was no fruit coming from it. It seemed like it was an uphill battle with every single thing that we did. A lot of times it felt like I was just talking to a brick wall, because what I was saying just wasn't getting through to them. I wasn't connecting with that youth like I did with other youth. And it all had to do with the fact that I was in the way. I wasn't listening to God. God had already told me like a year, year and a half before that, look, I want you to go back to Guadalupe. I want you to get back into ministry in there. And I was like, got a brand new baby. Can't start a new ministry. I started putting things on myself, trying to figure out how am I going to do that. And so then, yes, I stepped down. We came here. Not everything has been honky-dory, but it's been a lot better. Both mine and Allison's spiritual life, we've been growing. God has been providing for this church. He's been bringing people to this church and surrounding us with people that are encouraging and the people that we can encourage, people that we can minister to and can minister to us. But one thing that we always have to keep in check is that we have to be listening to God. Where He tells us to go, we have to go. The direction that He wants us to go in as a church, we go in that direction. We don't try to do things on our own. Now, I know that God will provide for this church, and this church will grow, and it has. It's had its ups and downs. God will continue to bless us. God will continue to use us. But we have to be willing to listen to what He says. We have to be trusting in His hope and His promises that He will never leave us, that He'll never forsake us, that He sees the big picture. And as we take communion this morning, that's what we need to remember, is that God sees the big picture, that when he went to the cross, he did it with us in mind, that he thought of our whole life. He thought of every sin that we were going to commit. He thought of every wrongdoing. And he said, you know what? I want to take that on myself. And that's why he says, whenever you meet, whenever you come together, do this in remembrance of me. Because we need to remember that God's promises, he will fulfill. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His love never ends, never fails, never gives up. He is unconditional love. So let's go ahead and take communion. Hey, we have little Ritz crackers. I know, they're cute. Mm-hmm. You know, we're going to find gluten-free ones for you. And we'll make sure that only you get them. You want a juice? Careful, okay? God, we just come before you now, and we just thank you for the fact that you broke your body, that you bled, that you did everything for us so that way we can be in heaven with you, that we get to remember and take hope in that fact that you are preparing a place for us. We just ask that you would allow us to remember that every single day. Allow us not to take it for granted. The fact that your body was broken, the fact that you went through the pain and the suffering, allow us not to take that lightheartedly, but allow us to just always be in your debt and reliant and dependent upon you and thankful for what you did. Go ahead and take the bread. And God, we just thank you again for your blood that makes us white as snow, that you washed away our sins, that you didn't just cover them, but you washed them away, that you throw them as far as the east is from the west, how you'd never bring them up against us anymore. We thank you that you make us righteous and that you make us holy and blameless in your eyes. Go ahead and take the cup. And God, we just praise you for this time and this opportunity, Lord. Ask that we would apply what you've given us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Whew, add cheddar. Wasn't expecting it. Yeah.